you for answering lots of prayers yesterday. Thank you for bringing people out. A lot of new folks, people we have not met before. And Lord, I just thank you for all that. Thank you for just a lot of helpers and a lot of servers. And Lord, we just we are grateful for that. And we do ask for the gospel that went out in word and tracts and Lord, and just the love we attempted to share with folks. Lord, I just pray that would return to you in manifold amounts. And Lord, that you would just be pleased to draw people in. Lord, there's some folks that indicated they might come today. And Lord, we know that often doesn't happen, but we pray that that would happen today and people would show up because of that event. And Lord, ultimately that your name would be honored and praised and exalted today in all that we do and we say and we think. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, as we continue the one another's, let's see, for all those who were here yesterday, did you think at all that you were actually practicing your Sunday school lesson from last week? Did it even cross your mind? Oh, you must not have been studying it that morning. That's what we were doing yesterday. We were serving one another yesterday, and lots of folks came out, lots of people from Bethel Baptist Church as workers to be here. We were serving one another. And then as we served one another, we were letting that spill over into our community for the whole purpose of outreach. That is exactly the point. That's the point. We come together, we edify one another so that we can go back out and be a witness and share that with the world around us. And so good job. So if you weren't here, then we need to have a lesson. But if you were here, you already got the lesson. Okay, so anyway, we will continue though, because I think the scriptures have so much to teach us about serving, but I think we'll just do this one more lesson and then we'll see what comes next. But just as a quick reminder, last week we started the lesson on serving one another and looking first at the fact that no man can serve two masters. And so ultimately we have to serve our Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. But then we learn that he taught us in Matthew 25, when we see the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the picture of the judgment to come, that he taught us in the midst of that, that as we serve others, we serve Christ. As we serve his children, we serve him. And so he doesn't differentiate in that aspect that serving others is different from serving him, because it's all related and all together. All right, but there are some things that are full dedication, as we saw Anna in the temple, as she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. But then we also saw what that resulted in. She told everybody about Christ. And so it's the same picture over and over through Scripture. So then we went through talking and some review about the gift of serving, the motivational gift of serving, and we're not going to review all that today, but we did go through a lot of that last week. All right, so then, and then I do want to refresh our memories on the closing point, really, was, well, one, we said keep first things first, but then as we looked at the picture of Martha and Mary, just that reminder that serving should not displace relationships. Relationships are very, very important to our Lord, and so he set that example that even in the midst of serving, he loved people, and that's what we must do as well. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, as I was looking at, I wanted some practical examples from Scripture of serving, and depending on our timing, we may look at the two people in Ephesians 2, which we've looked at quite some time ago, but may look at those lives, Timothy and Epaphroditus, were both pictures of servers, but before that, I just want to look at this one verse, Ephesians 4, 29, that it kind of jumped off the page. It had the word minister in it, so that caused me to focus, because remember, minister, serve are very related terms. They're not exactly the same, but they're the same. You know, Jesus said he came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and then he seems to be mostly interchangeable words, but they're both used throughout Scripture. All right, so as we look at that, then Ephesians 4:29 reads, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So I spent a little bit of time on this one, and so we're just going to walk through the verse and break it down a little bit, and then see what we can learn from it. First of all, you've you've heard this referenced here. Pastors mentioned this a number of times. When it says let, you know, that gives you that impression that, oh, so there's control here. We can allow something to happen. We can let it happen. There's some responsibility there. And so when he tells us to let, we should be paying attention to this because it's something that we have some, he's chosen to give us some control over. All right. And then, so it's within our power and control. But thinking in terms already, as we think of John chapter 15, any power that we have has to come from Christ. You know, John chapter 15 talks all about abiding in him. The branch doesn't bear any fruit by itself. It only bears fruit because it's attached to the vine. And so the vine flows, and you, our picture, we see that, you know, as you look at sap. And, you know, if you stop the flow of sap in a tree, all the leaves fall off. So that happens as a picture for us every year, you know. But if in the spring that sap starts flowing again and the leaves come out, and, you know, it's the picture of life, all right? And so we must abide in Christ and let his power work through us. So as we let things happen, we do it not because we have all this power and strength in ourselves, but because we trust in Christ's power and strength. So he says, let no corrupt communication. So those who heard Nathan's message the other night then should bring a number of things back to mind, not making any attempt to repeat it. But if you didn't hear that, you should go back and listen to it. I think it was very, very good and is very beneficial. So this is a similar thought, just from this perspective. It says, let no corrupt communication. No, as in none, right? When we were teaching our kids math, I mean, it was a super, super simple from the very beginning. How do you describe zero? What is zero to a kid? It's the number of elephants you have in your pocket. Let that sink in for a second. How many elephants do you have in your pocket? Zero, none. You know, it's a picture of none. So he says, no corrupt communication. Not a little bit now and then. Not if, you know, I let it slip. He said, none. So no, let no corrupt communication. All right, so in case we need to further explain that, he goes into a number of examples in this chapter. But first, the word communication. The Greek word here is logos. Sound familiar? The same word that's also translated word, the same word that's used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, let no corrupt communication, well, maybe we should think in terms of, oh, when we think of our communication, our words, our sayings, our writings, text, sign language, smoke signals, you know, our communication between one another, it should not be corrupt. And when we think in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ being used the same word to describe him as the Word, then maybe we should use him as our example for all of our communication. So everything that as we communicate, think in terms of it. If it doesn't measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ, then put that into the no category. Just leave it alone. Cast it out. It has no place in my life. All right? So as our communication between one another, it's got to measure up to the standards of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a very high standard. But I'm constantly reminded, and I think the longer I live, the more I'm recognizing, it's just the narrow way is narrow. You know, Jesus said it was a narrow way, but sometimes we would like to think that the narrow way is kind of big. No, that's the broad way. The narrow way is narrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes that. Now, the amazing thing is, the world says, oh, if you're narrow, you can't have any fun, there's no joy, there's no peace, it's no satisfaction, and it's just the opposite. Amen. Because in God's economy, he says, you don't understand. In this narrow way is life and peace and joy. It's that thriving within the body, it's that one another's, and there's tremendous life in the narrow way. As long as we get our eyes off the Broadway, because as long as we're looking over here, we're constantly distracted. Having little children in our home again is so many reminders of things. Like, why are you looking over there? You can't have that right now, sitting at the table. No, you can have this. You know, Laura said, don't lust after this. She's telling one of her sons. And it's like, that's the problem, though, is our eyes are always over here. It's like, can't you just look here? Jesus, he said, you know, look into the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes focused. And if we're focused and we're staring at him, we have all we can possibly have and more. And when you think about who Jesus Christ is, he's given us all of this. I mean, how many people read this more than once a year? You can. I mean, it's clearly been done, and you can do that. But it's a big book, right? It's not something we just sit down and, I mean, you hear about people who say, whoa, I read it once a month. Whoa, and we go, wow, because it's a big book, and there's so much here. But that's because God's communicating with us and describing himself, describing life, and all this other. So the narrow way is not tiny. It's just narrow. It's focused. It's directed. And our goal, though, is to help, if you will, the picture here, is help fill up that narrow way. So it shouldn't be lonely. The narrow way should not be a lonely way. The whole point is we're supposed to help draw more and more people into this narrow way so that we're not walking out here by ourselves. We're constantly bringing, come on in the narrow way. It's kind of small in there, isn't it? Oh, no, it's plenty of room. And if it happens to get crowded, God has ways of opening it up. He can do that. It's his economy. He's not restricted by our mindset. So slightly off path there, but the whole point is if we can think in terms of if we're doing things God's way, in his timing, in his ways, we're not limited. And we have all that we have in abundance. Okay, so examples from this chapter, we could go all over the Bible, but we won't. We'll keep it to this chapter. Examples of corrupt communication, just in case we don't know what corrupt communication is. So he describes it to us. If we look at verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Just from that verse, we see false doctrine. That's corrupt communication. Why? It's lies. That's not the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth. He's described as truth. He is truth. So false doctrine is not the narrow way. Instead, it's the corrupt communication. Cunning, craftiness, deceit, those are corrupt communication. Anything that falls in those categories, it's right there for us. All right, and then if you continue into verse 17, and don't worry, we'll come back to 15 in a minute. Verse 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. I'll just stop there. That's what we were. That's the world. He's describing those outside of Christ, right? At one point, we were given three categories of people. I believe it's in Corinthians somewhere. But he talks about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. I thought that was an interesting division. There's other descriptions other places, but I thought that's it. You know, in their time, it was Jews, Gentiles, and the church, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are. He's saying, don't walk as the world walks. Don't talk as the world talks. That's corrupt communication. It's not focused on our Lord Jesus. All right, and so then in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. More corrupt communication. Lasciviousness, uncleanness, greediness, any of that is corrupt communication. Remember, we're looking at these just in case we don't know what corrupt communication is. He's explaining it to us. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So one, we see former conversation. What's 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Someone want to quote it? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not that anymore. We're not supposed to act like that anymore. We're a new creature. We're supposed to act like a new creature. And Jesus gives us that example. He gives us that standard. He gives us the narrow way to walk in so that we can be like him, not like we used to be. So corrupt communication is the way we used to be, not the way we are and the way we're supposed to continue on. All right, so we avoid that former conversation and even ends in deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. lust is an amazing thing because it's wanting something we can't have. I mean, that's the essence of lust. It's deceitful because we think we actually need it or deserve it or should have it. The reality is, no, if God didn't give it to you, you don't need it. And you don't even really want it. Because once you get it, you realize, maybe I didn't really want this after all. It's deceitful. That's the way our eyes can be so deceived, right? Because our hearts are deceived. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying, it's corrupt communication. What's Proverbs 6? It gives that list of things that God hates. Lying tongue, false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are three of those things that were given that all speak in terms of lying, speaking falsehood. You know, those are corrupt communication. And the essence of lying is that it's diametrically opposed to the character of God. I mean, it's diametrically opposed. God is truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so anything that's a lie is like in opposition to Jesus. Why would we speak opposition to Jesus? He's our Lord. So it's corrupt communication. All right. And then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So again, it's corrupt communication. Anything that our communication that falls into that category is corrupt communication. Let's see. So I wrap it up and say, if in doubt, don't say it. If in doubt, don't communicate it. And it goes, it's worth pausing here for a moment to say that in our world today, we are using our voices less, perhaps, and our thumbs more. And sometimes our thumbs are very careless speakers because it happens quickly. And our brains don't engage first because there's muscle memory. And we go, boop, 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 boop. Now, it's bad enough that the phone spells things for us, okay, right? That's a problem in itself. It'll spell words that we don't even want to say. And so that's part of the problem, but that's not really the point. The point is we will say things quickly without thinking. Many, many examples, but I know from years gone by, when we were early in the email world, if you can remember back that far, which many of you can, you know, if you were in the workplace when the computers came out, you know, all of a sudden you had email, and you could start, instead of typing out things and duplicating them with carbon copies and distributing them and routing them with the check marks for everybody's initials, you know, then you got email. Oh, so now everybody could get it at the same time. That's not necessarily good. There was a reason for a routing chain and an up and down the chain of command because it got edited as it went, so that the final product said what everyone needed it, said it was supposed to say, as opposed to, oh, everybody gets the first draft. And so there's pros and cons, right? Number one, it's mass communication. You can quickly get it word out. And done properly, it's a good tool. But it can also be harmful. But I remember specifically, one of my bosses, apparently, I don't even remember what the details were. It's not important. The point is, he got upset about something. The problem is, he didn't have the facts. And so he, in anger, sent out an email, and it went out to lots of people. Lots. Ouch. Of people. He was wrong, and he was also very angry. You can't pull him back. It's done. You know, so now you look foolish to everybody, and everybody knows you're, because it was one of those things where very quickly it was very obvious that he was wrong. It's like, ouch. I've seen that happen more than once. You know, it happens. Corrupt communication, if we are so practiced at speaking properly, at communicating properly, communicating the way Christ would want us to communicate, then the odds of us slipping up in a moment are minimal because we're so trained. That's why we train in anything, right? Everything we do, we train in, and, well, if we want to do it well, we train in it so that in the moment, in the emergency, we do it right. You know, Brother Joe's out there with the line crew, and they must do it right or people get killed. I mean, it's a very dangerous task. But done well, they do it day after day, hour after hour, through the middle of the night, after not sleeping for however long, you know, and yet they do it because they trained on it and they do it day after day after day. It doesn't mean they can't slip up. I mean, it does happen, unfortunately. But the point is, for the most part, it doesn't, because they train. Our speech is no different. If we practice good communication regularly, day in and day out, then the odds of it slipping up are slim, very slim. Let's see. Oh, I will share this. Andrew had an opportunity to talk with someone at his school. And, you know, Andrew is a very, he doesn't mind sharing truth with people. Is that a good way to put that? And so he builds, you know, gains friends and enemies, you know, but he tells people the truth. Well, something came up about foul mouth and cursing and swearing, and so he shared what my father always told us growing up. He said, swearing and cursing is a weak man's way of expressing himself. That's the way I grew up thinking about cursing and swearing. That's the way he said it. It was a weak man's way of expressing himself. And that, I'm telling you, throughout my entire life, that is absolutely true. I believe that 100%. I've watched it over and over, from going to Boy Scout camp when they're no longer around their mamas and the mouth just goes, psh. Why? They think they're being tough. They think they're being men all of a sudden. It's foolishness, right? And I'm like, oh, and then they start saying when it's time to go home, oh, I got to clean up my mouth because I got to go home. Well, I've also been in the military for 26 years. Guess what? You know, weak men express themselves by cursing and swearing. The point was, someone told Andrew, well, you kind of have to curse and swear to so people will take you serious. Really? Interesting. And so he says, you don't think people take me serious? Oh, yeah, people take you serious. There went that logic. Okay. Gets the point across. I like hearing his stories, what goes on out there. I don't think Nebraska will ever be the same again. All right. Let's see. So we just went through the corrupt communication. I'd let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Proceed out of thy mouth. Out of thy mouth. Well, what do we learn about the things that come out of our mouth? Matthew 15, 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. So the things that come out of our mouth is what's in our heart. Again, you learn so much about people by what they say. And then, you know, if you, I know you don't engage everyone on such things, but someone who's sitting there with a foul mouth is kind of like, ooh, your heart is really dirty. What? Well, I can see your heart. It's spilling out. Out of the mouth proceeds what's in the heart. Jesus said it. It's not my idea. Jesus taught us that. It's true. All right? So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. He's not just leaving us here, don't. He's saying, but let the stuff come out of your mouth that's good. Once again, this chapter gives us plenty of examples of what good communication is, what proper communication is. All right, verses 2 and 3, we learn, thinking of our Lord Jesus, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. So here we see, and if your speech is full of lowliness, that's a picture of humility. Meekness, and meekness is not weak, it's power under control. Seeing people who can speak under control is a nice thing to watch. You know, you can provoke them and provoke them, but they're very measured and careful in their speech, which is abnormal. It should be our norm, but it's abnormal, really, because the reality is most of us, as soon as we're provoked, we lose control of our speech, right? Because our heart's not in control. The proper heart's not in control anymore, or perhaps stuff's coming out of our heart that we would rather not come out, but it does because it's there, okay? So let's see. So then the good things, the lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. We had a whole lesson on forbearing one another, keeping peace and unity, all right? Those things are good. Those are things that we can talk about. Those are things that ought to represent our speech. Verse 15 that we skipped before, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So speak truth. speak truth in love. Now, I think I've heard this used many times, that people want to use the term speak truth in love, meaning that I can slam you and say, well, I love you, therefore I'm speaking this way to you. That's not exactly the way it's meant. We can speak in love, and there's a place for rebuke. Scriptures talk about that. There's a place for that. There's a place for correction. There's a place for proper speech and dealing with issues of life. But there's a, even children know the difference between whether you're speaking to them in love or whether you're speaking to them out of anger. Kids have phenomenal radars. I mean, it's built in. They know. They can sense it. And you're going, I didn't talk to you in anger. I'm sorry I didn't talk to you in anger. Right? I mean, it's just, that's the way we are. That's the way life is. That's the way we are. But how do we turn and change into being like Christ? It's a lifelong challenge. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's just not a switch we can turn on. But we can grow in it, and that's the goal in every aspect of life, is grow more and more like Christ all the time. So we speak the truth in love. In verse 23, it talks about being renewed in the Spirit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how can we be renewed in the spirit of our mind? How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Yeah, renew your minds. You know, meditate on the Word of God. Make your body a living sacrifice. So it's no longer me, it's Christ. It's like, no, Lord, you can do whatever. When we truly are sold out to Christ, I don't think we're provoked as much. I mean, why? When I get provoked, why? Well, because something offends me. Well, did it offend Christ? Maybe not. You can probably relate to what I'm saying, right? I mean, because it's easy to get provoked. It really is. And in this world, day and age, it seems almost like it's becoming more the norm than anything. It's easy to be provoked. And so how do we respond as Christ responded? And that's a whole other lesson, because there's a range of ways to respond, but certainly it needs to be in love. One way or another. So we speak the truth, being renewed in our minds. And again, so that's going to control our hearts, right? As we renew our minds, our hearts are changed, so then what spills out of our mouths is what's in our heart. So amazingly, it looks a lot better now because we've renewed our minds, it's refreshed. We spend time meditating on the Word of God day and night, and the things that you meditate on, you tend to speak. That's just the way it is. If you spend all your time on social media, and when you start having a conversation, guess what you're going to talk about? All the stuff you've been reading on social media, or news, or whatever forum you do. It has to, because that's what's in your mind. That's what's going to come out. All right, in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So again, the descriptions here of good communication is kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Lots of forgiveness, lots of room for forgiveness in this world, and Christ absolutely displayed that for us. And then spilling over into chapter 5 briefly, we see in 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So lots of examples there of how what our good communication should be. All right, before we keep moving on here, continuing through the verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. To the use of edifying. What is edifying? It's building up. It's causing to grow. It's to help others grow stronger in Christ. Are you seeing me circle back to our topic? You probably wondered, how's this got to do with serving one another? We minister to one another by our speech and the way we communicate with one another. That is serving one another. And so this is one example of the many, many ways we can serve one another. So as we use this to build up others, again, verse 2, if we go back to chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, actually verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So one of the things that we're supposed to be doing to help others as we help grow one another, part of our responsibility is to keep the bond of peace. And part of that, we had a whole lesson on have peace one towards another. That was our first one another. And so there's a whole lesson there on our responsibility to help build peace within the body. All right? And our speech absolutely is critical to that. I mean, how many offenses come because of somebody said this, somebody said that, somebody didn't say this or did say that? Speech. Ooh. Best friend, worst enemy. I mean, what a blessing that God gave us as human beings the ability to speak in languages that are so elaborate, and that he developed languages to the point that he could pass down a book to us that could surpass time and last and be preserved through time, and so that we can have reliable records of the very beginning of the earth. You ever think about that? See, the world's concept is, well, you know, the older it is, the less reliable. Really? God's old. I think God's very reliable. Think about it. Okay, so giving peace. So our communication must be used to edify. Verses 12 and 13 in this chapter, for the perfecting. Oh, okay, he just walked through the section on the gifts, and they talked through some ministry gifts here. But so he gave some, in verse 11, gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So again, we have, part of edifying the body is using our gifts as he's given them to us, and therefore the purpose of perfecting the saints and the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith. Well, we're not there, right? Is that fair to say? We're not there? And have you ever actually been in a church that's there? Probably not, because it's full of people. And so, you know, we are the hindrance. You know, not the buildings, not the programs. It's we the people. You know, we are the church. So that's our challenge. But our goal, and God gives us his goal, so it must be possible, right, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so again, that concept of building up. So our speech must be used in the context here of building up, not tearing down, building up. Now, there's a place for what we could say tearing down, but in this context here, tearing down would be corrupt speech. It would be destroying people. You know, there's a concept of breaking down things to build them back up. That's not the concept we're talking about here. We're talking about corrupt speech versus good speech. So the good speech is what's building us up and edifying the body. Verse 14, no more children. You know, for a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old to act like 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds, we can have patience, right? It's excusable. Now, do we want them to stay that way? Of course not. It's cute for a moment or two, but let's face it, nobody wants to keep the 2-year-old around forever. You want them to grow. You want them to mature. And you know, I don't think God likes keeping whole housefuls of 2-year-olds around. Is that fair? I mean, he doesn't. He doesn't want 4-year-olds. He wants maturing, growing. Yes, you're going to have a range. You ought to be constantly having 2-year-olds, you know, but you don't leave them there. You grow them up, and so that we all come to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and fullness of the faith, so the unity of the faith. So that's the whole point, is that we're constantly growing, building up, edifying one another so that we don't just stay as infants, all right? So no more children. Why? Because children are tossed about. They believe what you tell them. That's scary. You really got to be careful what you tell them, because they believe you. So you don't want children anymore. So then, let's dropping down, just skimming through the chapter here. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is part of edifying, building up. You aren't built up by being allowed to sit around and do nothing. You're built up by working, laboring, growing. Why? So that now you can turn around and give to others as well. And that's not just a monetary giving. It's like we grow, we get stronger in our skills and capabilities so that we can now turn around and serve other people. We're not going to get to it today, but as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus in Ephesians chapter 2, that's exactly what they did. They were understudies of Paul. They grew up under Paul. They were discipled. They were put to work in the ministry. They traveled around with him, but they worked in the churches. And by doing so, then Paul could say, Timothy, I need to send you over here without me so that you can go build up this group. Use your gifts that you've been given. Use the strength that you know. Use the doctrines that you've been taught. And now go build up this church. Oh, sure, Paul. I'm going. Now, he encouraged him. He sends him another letter. And, you know, so he pumps him up. And he doesn't, like, leave him out to fail or anything. But the point is, we grow up so that we can now turn and give to those who are in need in whatever way is necessary. All right? And then back to verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness builds relationships. Now, the part we don't like is why do we have a need for forgiveness? Because we offend each other. It happens. It happens in the home. It happens in the church. It happens all around us. We offend each other. Because we're people, and we're growing, and we're maturing, so we offend each other. So Christ taught us to forgive. But once you forgive, it doesn't harm the relationship to forgive. It builds the relationship. It edifies us. It builds us up, makes us stronger. So forgiveness is so critical to any group of people. But certainly within the home and in the church, if we don't learn forgiveness, oh, there's so much friction, so much offense, because it's never resolved. We have to have forgiveness. All right, so it builds relationships. So now we're coming to the last phrase of the verse, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our example here is what proceeds out of our mouth. What is this communication that comes out of our mouth? The verse here is talking about using that speech to administer grace unto the hearers. It's serving. It's serving one another with our speech. Through our communication, we can serve each other. To minister grace infers that we're giving grace, and actually that's a different minister word than we see in a lot of other places, that really the inference of this word is to give. So we're giving, we're passing along, which is a picture of serving as well, right? Serving involves giving of things, us, time. So it infers the giving of grace, transferring. Here's the deal. We're transferring the grace that God's given us to others. We're not giving them something we don't have. We can only give what we have, right? How do you give something you don't have? That's called debt, right? I mean, that's a blue credit card or something. You know, it's you're thinking that you're buying stuff with money that you don't have. You know, that's the danger of it. But the point here is that we're only giving grace that we've already been given to us from the Lord to others. In verse 7, we also see, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We give as it's given to us, in proportion to what he's given. God never asked us to give something we don't have. He only asked us to give what we do have. Now, you know, we can desire and say, Lord, I want to give more. I want to serve more. I want to do more. Can you help me on that matter? Well, the way that works is, in his economy, is give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, flowing over. And that's the way his economy is so different from the world. The world says, save, save, give to yourself, save, save, give to yourself so that you'll have. God says, give, 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 and I'll give you in abundance. It's very different. It's a strange economy. You know, mathematicians struggle over that concept, if you think about it. You know, how does that work? It's because you're dealing with God. You know, so you give and he gives back so that you can give. And it keeps going like that. All right? So we give in the proportion that we've given, nothing more, nothing less. We give grace. We minister grace to others, and that's part of serving one another. It's part of loving one another. It is edifying the body. So with our speech, so let me do one more verse here. In Acts 20, I'll just read it for you. Acts 20, verse 32. This is Paul. He's already had all of his time establishing the church in Ephesians. He's seen it grow up. He ministered to them for a lot of time. He's written this letter back to them. And he also now, in his travels, he's able to swing by and see, before he heads to Jerusalem, he swings by and sees the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in that, and now he's telling them, hey, I'm heading to Jerusalem. You're not going to see my face anymore, okay? So one of the things he leaves them with, though, is he's in verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So he's he's leaving with them, he's committing to them the word of grace. Well, how did they receive this grace? It's been preached to them. It's been taught to them. The Lord Jesus gives it to them as they open up their hearts and receive. And it's able to build you up. So he's reminding them of the very things that he had already taught them in a letter that he had written to them. All right, so it just refers right back to that. So, in summary, and we've really kind of said only one thing here. Our words serve other people. We can serve in a positive way, or we can tear people down. It really is that simple. You know, Proverbs tells it very simply. In our words is life and death. Life and death is in the tongue. You know, we can either build up a life, or we can build people up and share life with them, or we can destroy them with words of death. And Proverbs also teaches us in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. So sometimes if I'm struggling with speaking words that I believe are serving and that are pleasing to the Lord, then a very, very practical thing to do is stop talking. Talk less. I mean, if I can't talk kindly today, I think I've probably said that something to my children over years, you know, when they're young. It's like, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. You know, maybe you should just be quiet for a little while. I just wonder if God's not telling us that sometimes. Can't you just be quiet for a few minutes? Just stop. Stop talking. Let me talk to you for a second. Oh, that's the other side of prayer that we miss sometimes. Can I just be quiet and let God talk to me? He has a lot to tell me. I just got to listen to him. That's challenging to do. Talk less. Avoid sin. Because in the multitude of words, they're wanting not sin. So let's serve one another with our speech. Father, I thank you so much that you even gave us the ability to speak. And then you use that, Lord, to proclaim your word, to share Christ, to love one another, to serve one another. And Lord, it is such a powerful, powerful tool. It can be used so well. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be found faithful in doing just that. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to use us today, Lord, even as we exhort one another, and Lord, as we encourage one another, and as we share in here at church, and then Lord, as the message is proclaimed through our music, through the preaching, Lord, just the words are so powerful, and I pray that these words would be your words today, and that everything that goes on inside this building, Lord, as we spend time together as your church, Lord, that they would be edifying and pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.